today. Well, Horace, I'm really glad that you prayed that, because I really do need it more than we can probably imagine today. If you haven't noticed, there's a lot of stuff going on in the world. Actually, there's not a lot of stuff going on, because many of us are stuck at home and we're not able to do a lot of the things that we normally do. And I'm just going to get right into this and read a little something I wrote during the past couple of weeks as I've been contemplating my current employment situation due to this pandemic. Essential and very necessary. When a new virus hits the planet and goes from being an epidemic to a pandemic, life comes to an abrupt, almost complete stop for millions upon millions of people. Companies begin to shut down and close for the duration, while others are considered to be necessary and vital and must therefore remain open, keeping millions and millions employed and working. Hospitals, for instance, clinics, doctor's offices, and Walmart. Walmart's got to stay open. Big Lots and Kroger and Wawa and Tractor Supply. Of course, there are public works and services that are necessary, like police, firefighters, water, power, cable, all branches of the military, and Lowe's and Home Depot, Ace Hardware. All are necessary to be open, with workers working, serving those of us who are supposed to be staying home 24/7. Fast food restaurants and other eateries remain open for contact-free delivery or curbside pickup or drive-through. McDonald's, Wendy's, Taco Bell are essential, and Domino's, and Vinny's Pizzeria, and Bubba's Shrimp Shack. Believe me, those last two are very essential. They are very necessary that they have remained open. And one thing that I didn't put in the notes, churches. Churches have been essentially closed for using our familiar traditional buildings and our gathering together. Things have taken place across the country where there have been summonses and different things that have taken place. So only essential workers. What does it mean to be essential? Just think about that. What does it mean to be essential? How does it feel to be considered essential? What about non-essential? What about those who have been considered to be essential at other times, but not now? Whenever two people meet or are introduced to one another, names are offered, perhaps a handshake, a fist bump, or whatever it is we're going to be doing in the future. Some polite exchange usually takes place with a brief question and answer period, like, are you married? Where do you live? Where are you from? Have you gone to school? Do you have any kids? Those sorts of things. And what do you do? What is your job? What is your job description? What is your position? And so often, I think we find our identity in what we do as far as our job, our place of employment, our job description, our responsibilities, and our duties. And it's important for us, especially as disciples, especially as people in the kingdom of God, to come to a place where we find our identity not in that way. It's okay to say, yeah, that's what we do, because as I've said in the past, we wear many different hats, you know, and we've got all sorts of different hats hanging up, and we take one down that says, you know, brother, son, father, friend, fireman, landscaper, the medic, you know, and some of us operate in all of those different capacities at one time or another. And like a mom can all at once be a planner, like a city planner. She can be an engineer. She can be a custodian, as it were, a medic, a cook, a cleaner, a bottle washer, a love, a comforter, all those things that a mom can be. So she wears a lot of different hats. but there's this idea of us being essential. And when I was faced with this thought of the company furloughing 95% of the people for the duration, and thinking about what it meant to no longer be essential, that was pretty hard hitting, especially as the weeks have gone on. And but the good thing is that I find my identity not in my job. And I think it was maybe earlier this year or toward the end of last year when I shared, when we were in our little room 216 over there at St. Mark, talking about my future and my hope and my dream and where the Lord is directing me and Tammy. SeaWorld Parks and Entertainment, Busch Gardens, Water Country USA is not a part of the bigger picture. Okay, so I don't find my identity there. I find my identity now in Christ, which is where we should all be. And I know that y'all are there, and I'm the only one that's kind of lagging behind. What do you do? What is generally understood from being asked that question is, what job do you have or where do you work? What is your job title or position? What are your responsibilities? Where are you employed? What do you do? We humans all too often find our identity in what we do instead of who we are. I am a blank, a blank, a blank. And a lot of you would say that, Keith, no, you are a blankety blank. I'll stop there. We fill in the blanks with the name of a trade or profession or position or job title. The danger is, if we find our identity in our job, is that at some point that job may end or will end. People fall into depression, sometimes worse. For me, it's this idea of being considered non-essential during this time, when at other times, after a hurricane or some major storm, for example, I am labeled as an essential employee. Being labeled as non-essential has led me to here, to this message. For me, and probably for many more, perhaps when we retire or when the kids leave the nest, maybe we struggle with no longer being essential because our identity, whole or in part, was found in what we did. So maybe if you've come to that place in your life where you have retired from a long-held position, or you've been a mom and a dad and your kids are well over 18 and they've gone on, they've moved out of the home, they now have jobs and a family of their own, and your identity has been in your job or in your kids. Things have changed. What's the purpose? And there's a one song that I really, really like by a guy by the name of Ben Folds. And it's a song about a man who worked as a journalist at a local newspaper. And on this one particular day, he's there at his desk, and he's remembering his job, and he's taking all of his possessions upon his desk, all of his stuff that belongs to him, and he's putting them in a box, putting them all in this box. And part of the song says, there's a man come to take him downstairs. For 25 years, he's worked at the paper, but the man's come to take him downstairs. And so he goes home, and he's in the basement, and he's decided, well, I'm going to go ahead and do what I've always wanted to do. I'm going to paint. But he starts to get very, very lonely and angry and upset that his life didn't amount to really much of anything. He couldn't see it. And the point is that at some time in these transitions of life, things change. I can't imagine what it's like for Horace to have been in the military for so long, to have retired, and then to be out of the military with a certain way of doing things. And now here you are, a civilian. And I've talked with a number of guys, some of whom we know, who have been through that, and they find it very difficult to gain their footing once they've come out of being in a military position to becoming a civilian again, that re-entry. And I'm sure there was a learning curve going in, and then over the years as you've moved up and that. And then for those of you who are parents, and you know what it's like to see your children move out, move on, and that sort of thing, in the empty nester situation. Finding our identity in what we do rather than who we really are. I think of Mary and Martha in that story, where Martha was the one who was the busybody, who was running around, who was doing all these things. She found her identity in what she did. Now, what she did was important, but it was the attitude that she had toward her sister that said, hey, wait a minute now, you're thinking a little bit too more highly of you than you ought to. Jesus told her, hey, sit down. You need to be a little bit more like Mary here, because she's doing that which is more important, which is necessary, to take some time to sit back, to say, all right, I need to be at the feet of Jesus right now. I need to find my identity in him. Now, there's a lot of things in this life that are essential, and there's a whole heck of a lot of things we can do without being in this situation. And the things that are necessary, we can all think of the necessities of life being, you know, food, of course, water, air, you know, those sorts of things. And there's seven basic needs that come down, and it's food, water, shelter, clothing, sleep, some of us more than others, relationship, and novelty. Now, we all need food. Some of us have a very love-hate relationship with food, and we love it so much that we eat so much that we hate food and that sort of thing. Water, we need water to survive. Shelter, you know, it doesn't matter if we are in a palatial estate or in a mud hut with oakwood floors or dirt floors. We need shelter. Under a lean-to, in a cave, somewhere, human beings have needed shelter to protect us from the sun, the wind, the rain, all the elements, everything that goes on. We need a place to be safe when we sleep. We need clothing. You know, some would prefer to do without, but that's another story. But we need clothing. And do we need to go to the finest shops, you know, the millineries and all these places where we can have our suits made, custom fitted? Or is it okay to go to Goodwill or the Salvation Army? Do we buy our clothes at Macy's and Saks, Fifth Avenue? Or do we go to Walmart and Target? You know, those kinds of things. What do we spend? And then the same thing could be said with the food. You know, I've said it before, you know, do we have the pheasant under glass and the prime rib and, you know, the ocean, the surf and turf special, or do we sit, like the Bible says, a bowl of beans, and quietness with it is better than a house full of feasting and strife. We need sleep. Some of us need to sleep a lot more than others. You know, I can generally get by on that 6 hours, you know, without a problem. We need relationship. We need to have interaction. And during this time, being away from people that we are normally surrounded by, being separated, can be very, very straining. Even if we're the 10 feet away that we're supposed to be. You know, I met Tammy and I were at Food Lion last week after service, and we were walking through one of the aisles and saw a couple, and I offered to get out of the way, and the woman, his wife, said, "Oh no, it's okay, you're fine." And whenever I hear someone say that to me in the grocery store or wherever we are, when they say, "Oh, it's okay, you're fine," I say, "No, I'm not fine. I'm just cute. I'm really cute." And, you know, there was a little bit of a chuckle. And, you know, I said, "Hey, just don't let my wife know that you've got those." Anyway, so her husband and I started, you know, bantering. And she's like, "Oh, boy, here's another one." And, you know, so we're talking a little bit and we went our separate ways down the aisle. And as usually happens, we come down the next aisle and they're coming one way and we're going the other. So we met up again and there was a little bit more joking and banter. And he looked at me a little bit strangely, which people often do. And I had one of my Cubs hats on and my sunglasses were up because if you're a cool landscaper, you always put your sunglasses up on top of your hat and on your ball cap. And anyway, he took a closer look and he said, is that Champions? What is it? And I raised my sunglasses and he said, Cubs. All right, brother. And so we had a little bit of a common ground there and found out he had grown up in around Kankakee. And, you know, I told him where I grew up and we had a little bit of a chat and talked about, you know, how good it was to be Cubs fans and have to put up with their losses for so many decades, actually for a century. And he and his wife, they were like, man, we were so looking forward to this past April. They had tickets to go see the Washington Nationals and the Chicago Cubs play in Washington, play it, you know. And so they obviously had to give up that dream of going to see the team play there. And anyway, we were walking down a little bit further. And for some reason, I went back to another way. Instead of us going right to the check stand, I went down another way. And I can't remember what we were trying to look for. Anyway, as I turned the corner, the guy says, did you get the peanuts? I said, peanuts? What are you talking about? And he said, down there on the end, there's a whole display with peanuts. And they got Cubs and Nats and Red Sox. And also, anyway, I went over there and I got me a couple bags of peanuts that had Chicago Cubs on them. I don't know why I went there other than the fact that when he and I first introducing ourselves to one another, the inclination was to do the handshake. And I stopped and I said, hey, wait, you know, do we fist bump? Do we elbow? What is this? You know, what are we going to be doing here in the future? And so I've been having this struggle of relationship and being close to people, not being with my friends, my brothers, my sisters. And there's a couple of people that are at work that are like that. You know, I've talked a lot about Rob and Wayne in that, and not being with them on a consistent basis has been rough, just to be honest with you, you know, because there's no outlet. There's no real outlet to be who I am around other people, whether they love me or not. So relationship and then novelty. We need novelty. You know, it's like our cats, we have to buy them new toys all the time because they get bored with the same toy day in, day out. And what you have to do is if you get a new toy, you let them play with it for a couple of days, you pick it up and you hide it. And you put down another toy that they used to have and they play with that. And they get, and you just keep switching them around. But you still have to buy new toys and keep them excited, have a novelty for them. And that's how we are. You know, like it says in Proverbs, it's no good, says the buyer. And then off he goes to boast about his purchase. We always want something new, the newfangled, the better, the new brand, the new and improved. And but we need novelty. And if we don't get it, you know, it's like the kids always say, oh, I'm bored. How can you be bored? You know, how can you be bored? You know, well, yeah, maybe if you're sitting inside all day. But there's so many ways, you know, right now, I think kids are having an opportunity to be creative, you know, to use their imaginations once again. You know, there's an opportunity if they can stay off of the computer all the time and stay away from the video games all the time and just be creative like a lot of us were when we were much, much younger. Anyway, there's a lot of things that are essential, a lot of things that are necessary, and we're going to get into this a little bit of Bible stuff here right now, if you don't mind. It was necessary for Jesus to suffer. That was one thing that was necessary. You know, he did pray and say, Lord, if it be not necessary, would you take this cup away? But he knew that it was necessary that he suffered. It was necessary for Jesus to go through Samaria. The disciples said, no, you can't go through there. You cannot go to that area. And we know why. But He said, I must. I have to go through there. It's necessary for me to go through Samaria. For us, it's necessary. Jesus Christ said, you must be born again. That's necessary. That is the beginning of our change, of our transformation, of being part of belonging to Jesus Christ. It is necessary for the great tribulation to occur. And right now I see a lot of people, you know, talking about, you know, the end of the world and what's going on. Anyway.
You said the end of the world and that was it.
Yeah. It's necessary for the great tribulation to come and for this whole idea of the end of the world. And people are, they're arguing, they're protesting, they're, you know, do we believe the government? Do we not believe the government? We look at and see what's true, what's really going on. But the one thing that we can know is it's necessary for us to go and suffer through tribulation of our own. Jesus said, in the world, you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer, right? Because I've overcome the world. And scrolling through here so I can see all your lovely faces at once. It is necessary for wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes and famines and terrors and great signs from heaven. All those things are necessary. They're going to happen. And those are the signs of Jesus' return. So we shouldn't be scared. We shouldn't be afraid. We should look up. Because when we see those signs happening, we know that Jesus is about to return. And even as we go through these trials of being considered essential or non-essential, or we go through the changes of life where we don't feel at that moment in time that we're necessary, or maybe we don't see that we are really, truly essential, we have to remember that we are necessary. I'm going to go ahead and read something for you here. It's from Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, and it's verses 13 through 32. And I think you shared this a couple weeks ago around Easter. And it's important because as we've been having this discussion through the Zoom meetings and via email of us being Easter kids, being kids who are part of the resurrection, being kids who belong to Jesus Christ, who have taken on this new identity to become a new creation. In Luke 24, verse 13, it says, later that Sunday, two of Jesus' disciples were walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus, a journey of about 17 miles. They were in the midst of a discussion about all the events of the last few days when Jesus walked up and accompanied them in their journey. They were unaware that it was Jesus walking alongside them, for God prevented them from recognizing him. Jesus said to them, you seem to be in a deep conversation about something. What are you talking about, so sad and gloomy? They stopped, and the one named Cleopas answered, haven't you heard? Are you the only one in Jerusalem unaware of the things that have happened over the last few days? Jesus asked, what things? The things about Jesus, the man from Nazareth. They replied, he was a mighty prophet of God who performed miracles and wonders. His words were powerful, and he had great favor with God and all the people. But 3 days ago, the high priest and the rulers of the people sentenced him to death, and he had him crucified. We all hoped that he was the one who would redeem and rescue Israel. Early this morning, some of the women informed us of something amazing. They said that they went to the tomb and found it empty. They claimed two angels appeared and told them that Jesus is now alive. Some of us went to see for ourselves and found the tomb empty, exactly like the women said. But no one has seen him. Jesus said to them, why are you so thick-headed? Why do you find it so hard to believe every word the prophets have spoken? Wasn't it necessary for Christ the Messiah to experience all these sufferings and then afterward to enter into his glory? Then he carefully unveiled them to the scripture, to the revelation of himself throughout the scripture. He started from the beginning and explained the writings of Moses and all the prophets, showing how they wrote of him and revealed the truth about himself. As he approached the village, Jesus walked on ahead, telling them he was going on a distant place. They urged him to remain there and pleaded, "Stay with us. It will be dark soon." So Jesus went with them into the village, joining them at the table for supper. He took bread and blessed it and broke it, then gave it to them. All at once, their eyes were opened, and they realized it was Jesus. Then suddenly, in a flash, Jesus vanished from them before their eyes. Stunned, they looked at each other and said, "Why didn't we recognize it was him? Didn't our hearts burn with flames of holy passion while he walked beside him?" He unveiled for us such profound revelation from the scriptures. Jesus approached these guys, and they couldn't see. He called them thick-headed. And I know, you know, we can laugh and joke, and we can say, "Yeah, well, I'm there. I'm thick-headed." And, you know, you'll agree with me and say, "Yeah, Keith, you are quite thick-headed, sometimes thick-hearted and not very thick-skinned." But these guys just they weren't remembering what they had been taught. And a lot of times that happens. We'll hear something today and we immediately forget it tomorrow or the next day. And in our 24-hour news cycle, a lot of times that can happen. We will see something, we'll be affected by it, get all up in arms about it, move on down the road, something else will happen. We'll forget what happened 6 or 8 months ago and not see how they're all related and interconnected. It's the same here with Jesus. He had told them that he was going to suffer. Remember? He said, "I have to go to Jerusalem. The Son of Man must suffer." And that was an essential. That was necessary. And we're going to remember this, that it was essential, that it was necessary. Remember that, because we're going to get into it just a little bit deeper. In Philippians chapter 4 from the Passion Translation says, "My heart overflows with joy when I think of how you showed your love to me by your financial support of my ministry. For even though you have so little, you still continue to help me at every opportunity. I'm not telling this because I am in need, for I have learned to be satisfied in any circumstance. I know what it means to lack, and I know what it means to experience overwhelming abundance. For I'm trained in the secret of overcoming all things, whether in fullness or in hunger. And I find that the strength of Christ's explosive power infuses me to conquer every difficulty." I'm trained in the secret of overcoming all things, whether in fullness or in hunger. I'm not telling you this because I am in need, for I have learned to be satisfied in any circumstance. Paul was in a place where he had necessities. He knew what it was like to have those needs met. He knew what it was like to go without those needs being met. He knew what it was like to have the essentials, the food, the air, the clothing, the water, the relationship, the companionship, the sleep. There were times when he said he was being deprived of sleep. There were times when he had gone through so much suffering, it says that he despaired of life itself. You know, that he was ready to end. But he said, "No, to be absent from the body is to be present with Christ, but I have to remain here with you. I have to stay with you." And when Paul was saying this here in "My heart overflows with joy when I think of how you showed your love to me by your financial support of my ministry," Tammy and I just thank you guys so much for the prayer, for the financial support, for the love, for the acceptance, all those things. And some of you give out of lack. And I know we all do that at times. We give not out of what we have, out of the abundance of what we have, but we give out of our lack, even that. But Paul had some things that he needed. Now, this is where it gets kind of rough for me, okay? So, if you couldn't tell. The next passage of scripture comes from the book of Acts. And it has to do with Paul and Barnabas. And they had gone into Jerusalem. And remember, Paul had spent a lot of time in Jerusalem listening to the elders, to going to the synagogues, teaching, listening, learning himself, and all those things. He had joined up with Barnabas, and they had become pretty tight at that point in time. They were real good, you know, good friends, and it was a father and son kind of relationship thing going on. Of course, there was going to be some struggle later on down the road, but at this point in time, things were pretty much hunky-dory. And but because things had been going so rough in Jerusalem for Paul, the elders there in Jerusalem said, you know what, we're going to send you out. You know, not like we're going to get rid of you. We're going to send you out to be missionaries, to go serve in Antioch, in Syria, different places. So Paul and Barnabas then became missionaries. And before they left, they wrote a letter. And prior to their leaving, they sent a letter to the apostles, elders, and people belonging to the churches in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. In Acts chapter 15, it says, "For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these essentials, that you abstain from things sacrificed to idols and from blood and from things strangled and from fornication. If you keep yourselves free from such things, you will do well. Farewell." Paul and Barnabas, the elders, wanted to encourage this church. There were Jews there in Antioch and Syria, but they were going to minister to Gentiles who had that way of life of eating things sacrificed to idols. And I would imagine that there were a lot of Jews there who were eating things that were sacrificed to idols and who were no longer living according to the letter of the law, because they were supposed to if they were good Jews. But Paul laid out, these are these essentials. This is what essential is essential. Abstain from things sacrificed to idols, from blood. Abstain from fornication. You know, keep yourself free from such things and you'll do well. Basically saying, you know, clean up, live a good life, live how you're supposed to. Let's be good boys and girls, essentially. Our some of our necessities here, we are all in need of faith. We all need faith. That's one of the necessities. You've got to have faith. George Michael said that. Justification. We are all in need of justification. Circumcision, the circumcision of the heart, the bad stuff of the heart being cut out. We're all in need, as I said earlier, we all in need of new birth. We must be born again. We are all in need of a revelation. We need, what's the plan, man? What are we doing here? Where are we going? We need a revelation. We can't be left in the dark. You know, that happens all too often. Just sit here and wait, and you'll be told when you need to be told. Okay. But at some point, we need revelation. We need understanding. We need to be given a vision. Where are we going? What is my purpose? Why am I here? And we can only discover that truly by spending time with Jesus. We know that. You know, that's the Sunday school answer. We need salvation. It's a necessity. It's an essential thing for our lives. We need salvation. Remember that part from Luke where Jesus said it was necessary for him to suffer? That's not just for him. He also told his disciples that we would suffer as well. The contrast between the kingdoms of man and the kingdom of God are myriad. There are things that are necessary and unique to each kingdom, yet we as disciples are caught in the middle of living in the kingdoms of man, but being of the kingdom of God, and the struggle that entails between them. We may not always be essential or necessary in the kingdoms of man, but we are and will forever be essential and necessary in the kingdom of God. As we grow and change and become even more, even just an atom-sized bit more like Jesus, one thing that is necessary and promised for us in this life is that we will suffer just as Jesus suffered. John 15, verse 20 says, "Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." In John 16, 33, Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. In Acts chapter 14, Paul says, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in faith, and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. That's necessary. I don't want it to be. I don't want to have to go through this stuff. I don't want to see my friends, you know, and people I know, and even people I don't know, going through suffering, people losing loved ones, people losing their livelihood, people losing their businesses, all the things that we know that is going on because of this pandemic. We don't want to see this suffering. But it's part and parcel of being a disciple of Jesus Christ to go through suffering. And it's more than just a, oh, poor, poor me. I didn't get to go see the movie when I wanted to. It's so much more than that. We know, we see people who suffer. We see people who are in pain, who suffer loss, who've been bereaved. We see people who have now been unemployed. We see the numbers increasing. Over 20 million people unemployed now in the United States. And how high are those numbers really of people who have not applied for whatever reason for unemployment? This is going to change a lot of us. Just like September 11th, 2001 changed a lot of things. This is going to change a lot of things in our world. And I believe we have to be prepared more and more as the day approaches for the promised suffering, for the promised tribulation. Oh, joy, joy, joy. Ain't it going to be grand? You know, have you ever taken one of those spiritual gift tests? I know we've all taken a spiritual gift test, and it's great when you get, you know, when it comes back and it says, oh, you are a missionary. You are a pastor, teacher. You have the gift of helps. But both, there were times when Tammy and I have taken it, and both of us come back with the gift of suffering and poverty. It's like, can we take this dang thing again? And we take it again, and it comes back. We take a different one, and it comes back. Suffering, poverty. This, it's not a gift. I don't want it. I'm not going to use it anymore. You can have it. Okay? If I don't use the gift, you can have it. Anyway, one final thought. Thank God, right? One final thought on essential and necessary. There's a Greek word that's used in the Bible. Actually, there's a lot of Greek words that are used in the Bible. And the root of this particular word, teleos, basically means complete. Teleos means complete. And there's another word which is related to it. The shades of meaning are very important for us today and always. Keep in mind, we've just come through the Passover time, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that Easter kid thing that we talked about over the past few weeks. Jesus is resurrected, and we need to be living in that resurrected life, that idea. The shades of meaning in this word, teleos, in the root, it's important for us today and always. And the definition of that word means all that which was necessary, everything that was necessary or essential for a completion has been taken. Everything that was necessary for this thing to be made complete has been done. When something as simple as cooking, when we're making a new recipe, every step has been taken. We've gotten the ingredients, we've followed the instructions of the recipe, we've put it all together, we've preheated the oven, we've put it in, we've set the timer, it dings, we take it out, we let it cool, we let it set, whatever we're supposed to do, all the steps have been taken, and now it's complete. Teleos, it's done. All the necessary and essential steps have been taken, and it's done. It's the word that told all of creation that the suffering of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, had come to an end. Jesus, with his final breath, cried out, "It is finished." That word in the Greek is tetelestai. Now, see, this came to my discovery as I was looking up Greek words having to do with necessary and essential. And as I scrolled down, that word in the definition of tetelestai, all things necessary have been completed. All necessary steps are done. Everything that is essential has been taken care of, is done. It's changed my perspective from myself being essential at Busch Gardens or Water Country and being essential in the kingdom. Because when I remember that Jesus said, it is finished, when I remember that he had to go through Samaria and that moment again when heaven met earth with a sloppy wet kiss in Samaria, when Jesus sat down with the woman at the well and changed and challenged everything. Because as a Jewish man, as a rabbi, he was not supposed to speak to a woman without her husband, or he was not supposed to go as a Jew to a Samaritan woman, and he was not supposed to ask. She said, you being a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan, you being a rabbi, all of that stuff. And when the fellows came back and they're like, Lord, don't you know, you shouldn't be here. No, it's okay. And he began to minister to that woman. Again, you know, that's one of my favorite stories. It's the place for me where the kingdom of heaven crashed in to earth and changed everything. It changed cultural. It changed societal. Everything, relationship between male and female, all of that stuff, just for me, it just culminates right there. Jesus had to. It was essential for him to go through Samaria. It was essential for him to suffer on the cross. And when he cried out to tetelestai, when he cried out, it is finished, he said, everything that was essential, everything that is necessary has been done. It is complete. It's over. And that's when our lives truly begin, back at the cross. And I've said this again, and we all know that cross piece, you know, that there's the vertical and the horizontal and how heaven comes down. Heaven meets earth. The kingdom breaks in. The kingdom breaks through. And I know it's like beating up, you know, playing the old record over and over and over again. But it's something that I need to hear. It's something I need to hear. Everything that's been done, everything that was essential, everything that was necessary to redeem the universe, to redeem creation, the world, us, was done. Every essential step, every necessary item on Jesus's checklist had been completed. And he was telling creation, and he was telling the Father, saying to tetelestai, it is finished. And it had to be greater and louder and much more of an impact than Mel Gibson as William Wallace arching his back and crying out, freedom. That when Jesus made that shout of it is finished, with every, how painful it must have been. And did it come out loudly? I don't know, but it echoed through all creation. Even with his limited breath, I just imagine that. Just saying those words, even if it was a whisper, it was louder than a shout, you know? Now, we're not done. We are essential workers in the kingdom. Ours is a necessary position. Part of that position includes suffering, pain, struggle. But that's okay, because Jesus said it's okay. And there's going to come a time when you and I get to that place where we say, tetelestai, it is finished. And the Lord says, enter in, my good and faithful servant. We suffer. Holy Spirit comes, and we're approaching that day of Pentecost. I don't know how many days away we are from Pentecost, but I know we're approaching it shortly, when the promise of the Holy Spirit was poured out. And we recognize that. And that's He's our strength. He's our comforter. He's the one who carries us through. He's the one that comes alongside of us. He's the one that meets our needs. Talking about necessity, Jesus said, you know, about food, clothing, we don't have to be concerned. We don't have to worry. We have the bread. We have the bread of life. And we have living water. And we have Holy Spirit, who is our shelter and our fortress and our rock. We have what we need in Christ. We learn to be content in each and every circumstance, in each and every situation. Can we come to a place of knowing that we are indeed essential, even after we've been furloughed, even after we've retired, even after the kids have left the nest, even after there's been some change in our life, we are essential. You know, a soldier or a fireman, policeman, and I don't want to use, you know, policeman, police, fireman, and, you know, not being gender specific here. But when they come back wounded, maybe without an arm or an eye or a leg, are they still essential? When we come back with a wound that's not visible, are we still essential? Are they still essential? Yeah. So we have a lot of needs. I need, even though I am a introvert and I prefer to be alone a lot of times, I still need people. I still need interaction. And so it's good to get it, even if it's in a food line with some guy from Kankakee, and we're talking the Chicago Cubs over a bag of peanuts. So I just want to say tetelestai with this discombobulated message. And I hope that you glean something from it for yourself. You know, I don't know. Obviously, I don't know what you're all going through is in wherever you're living. If you're in Kentucky, Maine, France, you know, Gloucester, Hampton, Newport News, wherever you are, or Yorktown, Tammy, I think you're in Yorktown right now. I don't know what your needs are. And I don't know how you're handling this emotionally. You know, maybe you're just peachy keen going fine because your life hasn't really changed whatsoever. Maybe it's changed just enough that it is affecting you. Maybe you have family and friends that you see that it's really bearing down on them. And anyway, I just want to pray for us all and then hand it back over to Horace. So let's just pray. Father, I do thank you that you are here via this newfangled technology, this Zoom meeting, and as churches around the world are meeting in this way or via live streaming or in whatever capacity that they are joining together today. We are grateful that you are here with us. Jesus, I thank you for your calling. That you were called and you willingly laid down your life and you took all of the essential steps to make right everything that was wrong with the world. Oh, and I know we're not being prepared to live in heaven. We are being prepared to live on a new earth where everything is made new. Everything is set right, restored as the way it was intended to be from the beginning in the garden. Can we accept your word, Lord, of tetelestai, that it is finished, and not look to add anything else to it? Can we find our identity in you and not in our jobs or part of our positions, the many hats we wear, who we are, who I am? When they asked Jesus who he was, he said, I am. So it's not what we do. It's who we are. It's who we are. We used to sing that song, it's who you are. It's who you are, right? It's who you are. We tell Jesus who he is. And then we say, it's who I am. It's who I am. I'm loved by you. He is a good, good father. It's who he is. It's who he is. I can't remember exactly. Anyway. I'll just let it go there. Anyway, Horace, you can, if you're still there, if you haven't fallen off the deck, fallen asleep, been taken away by an eagle. Amelia hasn't ridden off.